Good evening, church. It's good to have you all here tonight. We are continuing in on our Hebrews series, and we are on chapter 6, down to verse 11, if you want to get that ready here for a few moments. In a few moments, we'll get going on that. But we are continuing and have been moving an overwhelming speed, but trying to cover and do each verse its due diligence, and is exactly what's being talked about here in this very text. So the writer wants every one of them to demonstrate the same diligence, not only now, but to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Their danger was in stopping short of completion, of falling back before the goal had been attained. The writer warns against this repeatedly. You know, you've heard me use this before, the kind of what the illustration of what sin is. Sin is to overshoot God's intentions, to fall short of God's intent, or to veer to one side or the other. So it's kind of like you're shooting at a target. And are we falling short? Are we overshooting? Are we going to the left or to the right? But we need to be diligent to try to hit dead center all the time. And he keeps warning about this because they were falling short. In other words, excuse me. He doesn't want them to begin their journey with the Lord and then stop. Remember, and we've talked about this before, Jesus has given illustrations of that. Don't plan on going to war if you're not able to do it. Don't plan on building a building if you're not going to finish it. Because not only does that look bad in the world's eyes, it's extremely bad for us from a spiritual point, is to begin and to quit. Just imagine that if everyone that has been immersed, that we've known through the years, just at this congregation, if they were all still here, and I'm not talking about the ones that have moved away and continued to be faithful in the Lord's church. I'm just talking about all the ones that have begun their journey, maybe out of this very baptistry, and then have quit. We wouldn't have enough chairs. It would be full. I mean, it doesn't take much to figure out, you know, we have, you know, 10, 20 baptisms a year. It doesn't take much to figure out that just with that number, I mean, we love y'all, and but I'll just say we're not passing away that quickly. You know, you may feel like it, Hal, but we're not. And so what that means is, if they're still not a part of the body of Christ, they've quit and they've fallen short, and they're not a part of the congregation, and that's a very sad and troubling thought, I know, to myself, and I'm sure to the elders. But how do you think our Lord and Savior feels? Knowing that this is the ones that he has given himself for, and they're no longer putting in the effort is really what it boils down to. Now, I'll say this, and I think we all feel that as Christians, we have better weeks than others where we really feel like we've been engaged in doing the work of the Lord. But we need to make sure that that continues, and that year by year we continue to grow that situation. As I've said, if you're in the same spot as you were as a Christian 5 years ago, then there's a problem there. And we need to continue to be growing. And that goes for men and women alike, all of us. And so the writer continues to warn about this, not falling short, not quitting early, not giving up. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. We are to have that hope in Him in full assurance until the very end. And then our hope will be realized. Remember in this passage of Scripture when it talks about faith, hope, and love. And there's only one of those that will remain. Because when we get there, our faith will become sight. Our hope will be realized. But we will continue to love for all eternity. And so he's telling us here there are those that are falling short with their faith. Some are falling short in their hope. And if you're doing that, then there is no answer for the love portion there at the end. But this word diligence is a word intended to contrast the word lazy. I may have in there the world. Sorry about that. The word lazy or sluggish in the next verses. So what it's saying is, we ought not to be lazy, we ought not to be sluggish, we ought to be diligent. The same diligence that he speaks of is in the diligence that have to go with good works and service to the saints as they minister. The same strenuous endeavor, the same ardor and zeal. He is saying that they need the same type of commitment to the rest of their faith. He is urging them to stay faithful to the end. We need to show diligence in serving the Lord. As I'd shared this morning, I had the opportunity to be at that the leadership seminar Thursday and Friday that Person to Person put on, and the theme was stewardship and just watching over and offering out guidance and support. Yes, there was topics on that of the financial side, and that's usually how the church gets away from, you know, we need to do this in the church, or we need to do that in the church, and we chalk it up to not doing it as being good stewards, right? Sometimes we say, well, we've got to be good stewards of the Lord's money. Well, for one thing, we're not taking it with us. It's not ours. It's His. And what better use than to use it for His kingdom's sake? But that was just a very minuscule part of it. The rest of it had to do with this aspect of continuing how we are stewards of one another, how the eldership are stewards of each individual member, each individual person. One of the things that really resonated with me this past week, and Jason Cole had said it, so if it doesn't sound good enough coming from me, then Jason, and you'll be like, oh, it's so wonderful. So he made the comment that we do get so hung up in talking about the church. And at first I was like, what? This is kind of seems like off kilter to, you know, from Jason, you know, we know. And he says, what we need to remember is that the church, and it just brought me back to simple children's song that we learn, or that the kids are taught. I think they're probably still taught, but it goes like this. Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors and see all the people. And the church, as we preach, and is correct, is not the building. The church is the people. And so when we deal with the church, we don't need to deal with it as a commodity. We need to deal with them as souls. And when we take a look at that and see each individual here this evening as a soul, Now, myself, the elders, would love to look out here and say, all of you can sing the song, "It is well with my soul." But you know what? We live in a fallen world. And I want you, as people out here, to know that myself and the elders know that not everybody here is at peace in their soul. And you know what? That's okay. Because that means there's a fight going on. And when there's a fight going on inside of you, that means there's life inside of you. When we quit and we give up and we fall short and we die off, then that's the problem. That's, as was shared a few verses ago, that it's impossible then to restore that if you get to that point. But we understand. You know how we know you're hurting or can hurt or do hurt? Is that we feel the same way. The eldership, myself, we're not impenetrable. We're not perfect. We're not everything that we ought to be. I know our wives think that we're awesome, right? Right? George has got elbows so hard, almost knocked him out of the pew. No. But as we're looking at that, and so what we want to remember is that nobody in the church is that way. That we all struggle. And if you feel that somebody is failing in their efforts towards you, maybe it's that they need you to reach out to them. The same way that we're thinking. But anyway, it's a part of that to continue on. And you know what? We're told that as long as it's called today, we need to continue to encourage one another. As long as the Lord hasn't returned, we have a whole... And that's just in this group here of 130 people, that we still need to be encouraged and uplifted and sometimes have an arm put around somebody and let them know that you may be going through a struggle, but so am I. Let's go through it together and let the Lord lead us all. And so that's what it's talking about, that service to the saints as they minister. The same strenuous endeavor, the same ardor and zeal is what we need to put into for that as when we became that Christian. He is saying that they need the same type of commitment to the rest of their faith. He is urging them to stay faithful to the end. We need to show diligence in serving the Lord. This was to make their hope sure. That full assurance of hope is to be obtained only by holy living. We have assurance in Christ. God could impart it at once when the soul is converted, but such is the tendency of man to indolence and sloth, that even God or even good people would then relax their efforts and sit down contented, feeling that they had now the undoubted prospect of heaven. As it is held out as a prize to be won, as whose acquisition is to cheer us in our old age when the warfare is over. And when amidst the infirmities of the years, the near prospect of death, we need special consolation or special encouragement. And those are words of Albert Barnes. Verse 12. They are not the slothful, the sluggish, or the lazy, but rather literally become followers or imitators of those godly men of who did inherit the blessings contained in God's promises. Success always comes through faith and patience. And when we use that word success, I'm reminded years ago by a message that was brought to our graduating seniors by Shane Capps, that the world measures success differently than the Lord does. And, you know, you may have no prospects in life, different things. But if you're a Christian, you are far more successful than somebody who's got their life all planned out and has left God out of that plan. And so as we look at that, those are just things that we need to be reminded of. Hebrews 6:12, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We are also called to be imitators of those that have gone on before us. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12, which we kind of made mention of this morning. To be like those that remained faithful. Not sure if he had specifically in mind Old or New Testament heroes in his thinking, but just as we can look around, we can think of Bible characters, and maybe we think of people in our own lives that have influenced us along the way. Perhaps he was thinking about people like Abraham, Moses, and David, and Job, and the prophets. As he will also list out some of these in chapter 11. But perhaps he had in mind people like Stephen and James, who were faithful until death. We will inherit the promises made to us someday. We just need to remain faithful and patient that the day will come for us as it did for them. I know I just simply touched on it a little bit. I know Dad touched on it in class on Wednesday night, and in that preparation working on chapter 11, that we see this again, and we are reminded, and I believe for a reason, that all these men, and this is for our encouragement, not to scare us off and not to disappoint us, but to help us to realize that Abraham and all these ones that are mentioned in chapter 11, all the ones that may not be mentioned, that have been mentioned all throughout the Old Testament, maybe even the New Testament, that don't get their name in that Hebrews Hall of Faith, but still continued to the very end, that we see over and over again, and they did so without receiving their promise. So does that mean that God's unfaithful? No, it just means that they outlived the plan of God for that streamline. For example, Abraham was given all of these great promises, a land, right? And he never got there. All these descendants, and never really got to see more than just a couple of them. But he lived his life in such a way that he knew those promises were going to be granted, even if it's in the long run. I'm sure it's just my point in life right now, where I'm at. Others of you are already there and have been there and had those thoughts. Others of you will be entering that time frame and everything. But so now it's always, I remember my prayer for so many years was for my children. And now, yes, I still pray for you, my children. But now there's another generation there that we're praying for. And I don't know how long that may, and I pray that they will never have to go through sufferings and things of that nature, but I do pray for their faithfulness to the Lord, and yet not one of them has made a decision to become a Christian yet, right? But I still pray for them that they will and that they'll be a part of that. And so now the scope's getting even greater, knowing that I've got more years behind me than I have ahead of me as far as living. It's just like, so I wonder what Jude's family is going to be like, or Jace's family, or Lane's family, or Charlotte's, or the little ones to come. What's their family going to be like, right? There's some you can look at them and you just know whose kids they are, right? That's because of those physical features. There's others that I hope that as we move forward and we see this, that as Abraham went on, you know, he looked at his family, and this is something that we all need to remember. I think I do a better job of remembering it now than I did when I was raising our three boys, was that your family's nuts. And that's okay. Look at the plan all through the Bible from Abraham's family to today, and there were some messed up, crazy people in those families. And God says, that's who I want. He wants that box of nuts, right? And I just say, boy, Lord, you're getting them, right? Because that's what we all are. And as we look at this, but he wants for those nuts to be faithful. Trust him. And you know what? Maybe he'll return before any more are born and we all get to go home to heaven. Maybe it's going to be another 2,000 years. I don't know, and you don't know. And we just continue chipping away. But as he looks at these people, he just wants them not to give up. Not to give up. We will inherit the promises made to us someday. We will just need to remain faithful and patient that that day will come for us as it did for them. 6, 13, and 14. Ooh, we're combining two verses. We're going to really cruise now. The main point of focus is that those that move forward in faith and perseverance will receive their reward. For example, when God promised Abraham in Genesis 22, 16 through 18, and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. We looked at this last week, last Sunday morning in our Mountain Men series. Verse 17, indeed, I will greatly bless you and will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand in which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. What is that blessing that every person on the face of this earth has received? The blessing of Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. Concerning his numerous descendants and other blessings, God could swear by no greater person than himself. And so he swore by his own name or personal character. In the Hebrew text of this passage, an idiom is used which simply means, I will surely bless you and multiply you. The Greek Old Testament translated the phrase word for word and gave a rather awkward reading, which our author quotes here, and which is carried over in the English, Hebrews 6, 13 and 14. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and will surely multiply you. Verse 13 connects the idea of what was just said about inheriting what was promised through faith and patience. Abraham, as the example for waiting patiently for the promises of God. Abraham is a major figure throughout this book. He is mentioned 10 times in these writings. Abraham is significant because he is pictured as the father of faith in the book of Romans. He is a model of what it looks like to walk and live by faith. If you think about it, he is the spiritual father to the Jews, to the Christians, and, as we've looked before, even those Muslims through Ishmael. He is a picture of waiting for God's promises. Now, again, I want to point out, by what we just said, that everyone on the face of the earth has the opportunity to receive the blessing, the spiritual blessing that came from Abraham. What I did not say was that those three nations were all ones that received this spiritual blessing. It only came through one, as we looked at last Sunday morning and as we looked at in previous times in this study. It has only come through one, not the Jews, right? Not through the Islamic faith, the Muslims, but to Christians through Jesus Christ. It's not no longer about being the nation of Israel. It's about being a part of the family of God, which can make up those that have, if they're obedient to the gospel. Jews, I have so many questions for them, and when I've had opportunities to talk to Jews, I've usually been frustrated at their responses because they know less about what they believe than I do. For example, you know, as Coop's been going through on Sunday morning with this sacrificing, if you're a Jew, you have to be doing those things today. And they don't. They may do portions of that, but it's nothing to the great extent that Coop's been teaching on. Same thing with the Islamic faith. They don't believe that the God of creation is the God. They believe that the moon god, Allah, is their God. Well, I believe that our God created the moon. Not is the moon, but created that. And then through Jesus Christ and following through that seed is a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 all the way up to Christ. And if you want to be a part of the family of God, then be obedient to Jesus Christ, which both aforementioned groups do not. They may recognize him as a prophet or a good guy, but never is the Son of God alone. And so I just want to make sure that we continue to share that when we have that opportunity. He is a picture of waiting for God's promise. Abraham is. The concept is that conveyed is that just as God made a promise to Abraham, he also made a promise to us. Later we see that it is better, it's a better promise. Just as Abraham had to wait for the fulfillment of the promise, we have to wait for the ultimate fulfillment of ours. The particular promise that is mentioned here regarding Abraham is quoted in verse 14. The same God who made promises to Abraham is still faithful to fulfill his promises to people today. The writer wants for the readers to understand that we must wait patiently, living in faith and hope for the promises of God that are to come. And as we see this in this time frame where the book of Hebrews is being pinned down, is so some of these people grew up as a part of the Jewish traditions. I mean, because we're looking here at 50, 60 AD. So Christianity's been around for 25, 30 years. We're looking at this. And so some of them grew up in that, remembering taking the goat down and having it killed and having dad have to put his hand in the blood and put it on the ram and set him free and have the one slaughtered and have the and had to go through all these things. And the writer's saying, Paul said, why go back to that? Why go back to that? But you know, we have people in the church, and many, as I had mentioned earlier, wouldn't it be great if all those that had been immersed through the years were still here? But some of them went back to their denominational roots. They went back to being Baptist. They went back to following Wesley and the Methodist view. They went back to following Roman Catholicism. They went back to following the ways of Martin Luther. They went back to the ways of the world. They fell short. They stopped early. They locked up the brakes and threw it in reverse. And that's what the Lord here is trying to tell them. And these are ones that saw the transition. And here we are 2,000 years later. And we know, and we talk about it all the time. Boy, those children of Israel, or boy, those early Christians, what was their problem? What were they thinking? We're no different today. We are no different today. And that's why this is every bit as important and pertinent for us today, is to keep on pressing on with that. The example of Abraham would have held great weight with the Jews. This example of Abraham, as I said, would hold great weight with the Jews because he was their religious father. Genesis 22:15-18, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now I know, especially those of us as parents, those of us as fathers, probably have had those Abrahamic moments from time to time where we wanted to take our sons out on the altar and just slay them. Right? And our father is no different. But because Abraham was willing to do that, the Lord counted him as faithful. The immediate promise was that Abraham would have a son. The distant promise is that he would have numerous descendants and that they would be blessed. The idea of many descendants was a huge deal to the Jewish male, that there would be many heirs, many to come from him. And so as we look at this and are reminded of that, he got his immediate promise of a son. But as we see, Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and the whole mess that came from that, God still is willing to bless us even though we mess it up. Abraham was their spiritual father. We may in many ways here today look at the apostles, look at Paul, these men that have pinned down the New Testament and has given us those things to be able to look at, to strive for, to be faithful for, because we are in this dispensation of no longer being a follower of the Mosaic law, moving beyond the patriarchs, moving beyond Moses to following not a son, but the son. That's where we'll close down then this evening. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, as we said before, there's the opportunity to be a share in the descendants of Abraham. Then there is the opportunity to share in the only begotten seed and son of Abraham, to be a Christian, to come to him in faith, to come to Jesus by believing in who he is, repenting of our sin, confessing him as Lord, being immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and living a faithful life for him, not falling short, not veering to the left, not overstepping where we should go, but just simply trying our best to hit the mark. This chapter just continues to be an encouragement to us. At least it's meant to be and should be for us to keep on pressing on, as Paul says in Philippians, that we need to just continue pressing on for that goal that lies before us. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, we pray with you to urgently consider obedience to him. We are not granted that the clock will strike 7:30. We're not granted that I'll get off this stage. We're not granted that you'll have tomorrow morning. We don't know that we'll be back next. Well, you know, next Sunday, that'd be the third Sunday in January. That'd be a great time to become a Christian, right? What do they say? The second Friday of the new year is Quitter's Day. So that would have been on Friday. All right? So quit living for the devil and begin living for Jesus. Come to him before it's too late. Will you stand?